بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, before starting the lesson, can the brothers move closer, please? From the manners of seeking knowledge is not to sit split like this. Rather, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that this is min amal al-shaytan, from the actions of a shaytan. That he causes the people to split and sit far away. So this is the third lecture in our series Fiqh al-Janaiz, the fiqh or the rulings of the funeral prayers. And in this chapter we're going to come to the topic of what to do when a person dies. So previously we had the first chapter was an introduction and a lesson regarding death. And then the second chapter was regarding a person being in the state of his final illness or her final illness. And then the third chapter is regarding what to do when a person dies. I.e. what to do when one of your relatives dies, your wife for example, your parents, your children. Those things that you should do is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when one of our relatives dies. And in reality this is something which no doubt every single one of us are going to come to. That every single one of us here is going to come to a time wherein we see our relatives passing away in front of us. Either we see our relatives passing away in front of us or they will see us passing away. And as I mentioned last week, that when it comes to birth, people being born, then there's a particular order for people being born. Either the oldest person is born first, and then the one who is youngest after that person, and the one who is youngest after that person. However, when it comes to death, then death, it doesn't wait, and it doesn't seek permission, and there's no tartib, there's no sequence, or there's no order when it comes to death. So, nobody can say that the oldest will die first, and then the youngest, and then the youngest. Or that the ill person dies first, and then the person who is healthy and well. This isn't how the reality of death is. And how many times around us have we seen a father burying his son, or a mother burying her daughter, or a person who is well and healthy and he dies, and yet the one who is ill, he lives. وَكَمْ مِنْ سَلِيمٍ مَاتَ مِنْ غَيْرِ عِلَّةٍ. How many of the healthy people, they die without any weakness? وَكَمْ مِنْ سَقِيمٍ عَاشَ حِينَ مِنَ الدَّهْرِ. And how many ill, diseased people do they live for a long time? وَكَمْ مِنْ صِغَارٍ يُرْجَى طُولَ عُمْرِهِمْ. And how many young people is it hoped that they will live for a long time? وَأُدْخِلَتِ الْأَرْوَاحُ ظَلَمَةَ الْقَبْرِ. And yet their souls have already entered into the darkness of the grave. So this is something that we should take a lesson from, because this is something which is a reality. However, most of the people are negligent regarding this. And Allah said in the Quran, وَمَا يَتَذَكَّرُ إِلَّا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. That the only people who take a lesson and the only people who remember are أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ, the people of intelligence and the people of understanding. And this is how befitting it is for a Muslim to be. That we're not negligent regarding death and the realities of death. Rather, we're always aware and reminding ourselves and understanding the realities of death. And the reality is that the most important thing upon a person in this dunya is that he fulfills the rights of those people who he loves, al-mahbubin. He fulfills or she fulfills the rights of those whom he or she loves. And in the khutbah, I mentioned today the topic of i'ta kulli dhi haqqin haqqa, to fulfill the rights of every single type of creation who have a right upon you. And more important than this is fulfilling the rights. The most important thing in this dunya is to fulfill the rights of al-mahbubin, of those who you love. And the mahbubin, those who you love, they're of three types. They can be divided into three types. First, the first most beloved object to us that we have to fulfill the right of is Allah and His Messenger. And fulfilling the rights of Allah and His Messenger should be given most of our time. Because fulfilling our duties towards our beloved, i.e. Allah and His Messenger, this is what will benefit us in this world and in the hereafter. And of course, fulfilling their rights, i.e. the rights of Allah and His Messenger, because they are the most beloved to us, is through the righteous actions, through seeking knowledge, through giving da'wah, through implementing and practicing the religion of Allah. So the love of Allah and the love of His Messenger, it's not something that we merely claim upon our tongues. Rather, it's actions and statements and an aqeedah, a belief that we have in our heart. وَرُوحٌ دَعَاهَا لِلْوِصَالِ حَبِيبُهَا فَسَعَتْ إِلَيْهِ تُطِيعُهُ وَتُجِيبُهُ يَا مُدَّعِي صِدْقَ الْمَحَبَّةِ هَكَذَا فِعْلُ الْحَبِيبِ إِذَا دَعَاهَا إِذَا دَعَهُ حَبِيبُهُ. It's a piece of poetry that the Arab scholars mention regarding two people who love each other, and when one of the people loves the other one, when he calls him or he calls her, then this person comes and answers and strives and fulfills the commands of this person. And then they said, يَا مُدَّعِي صِدْقَ الْمَحَبَّةِ هَكَذَا. All the one who claims true, real love, this is how the love of a beloved person or being is towards another beloved being. Meaning that you fulfill the commandments of that person, of that being, and you fulfill the wishes and what that person or that being wants. So this is the first mahbub, the first object of love and desire that we have, Allah and His Messenger. And we have to fulfill their rights, and we spend most of our rights in fulfilling, or most of our time in fulfilling their rights. The second type of mahbub and the third type of mahbub is yourself and those close relatives who are close around you in their varying degrees of rank, i.e. your mother, your father, your children, your wife, your sisters, your brothers, and so on and so forth. And also yourself. That person spends time in this life fulfilling the rights of himself. And two companions, Salman al-Farisi and another companion, I think it was Abu Dharr al-Ghafari radiallahu anhu. Abu Dharr al-Ghafari radiallahu anhu went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And at that time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had made both of them brothers. Because as you know, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came with his companions from Mecca to Medina, then he paired between a muhajir and an ansari. He paired between a person that came from Mecca and a person who was in Medina. And he made them like brothers. And this is called At-Ta'akhi. And Abu Dharr al-Ghafari radiallahu anhu went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he complained regarding Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu. And he said that Salman al-Farisi, he spends all of his time in the worship of Allah. And his wife, she was also complaining. Oh, I think it was the other way around. Sorry, I think it was the other way around. And his wife was also complaining that my husband, he has no need of me, he has no desires for me, he's busy always worshipping, and his clothes have become tatty, and he does not take care of himself. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, إِنَّ لِنَفْسِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقَّ. Indeed, your soul, it has a right upon you. وَإِنَّ لِبَدَنِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقَّ. And indeed, your body, it has a right upon you. فَعْطِي كُلَّ ذِي حَقٍ حَقَّ. So fulfill the rights of every single thing upon you. So not only do Allah and His Messenger have a right upon us, but also our own selves, our health has a right upon us. That we look after our health, and we don't exaggerate in terms of the religion which causes us to lose the vision of our family, our children, and ourselves. And also, as I mentioned, the third mahbubin that we should attach importance to is our relatives and our families. Many people, a mistake that they make living this worldly life is that they work all of the hours that they have, and they intend goodness, they want goodness. You know, they want to accumulate some wealth, they want a better life for their children, they want a house or two or three houses for their children. And yet, whilst trying to do all of this, they forget, or it preoccupies them from that which is more important, actually spending time with your beloved. So they work in order to make a living, and yet they forget the living, i.e. they stay away from their children. So this person, he works all of his life up until he finds himself and he's already 50 years old. And then his children, who he should have spent time with in their childhood, he sees them and they're 20, 22, 25, and they're going away from him. So it's important that when we're talking about death, and when we're talking about when death comes to a relative of ours, that we keep this reality in mind, that we give or we attach importance, and we fulfill the rights of all of those people and those categories that have a right upon us, starting with Allah and His Messenger and your own self and your health and your body, and then your children and your relatives and your families. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as I mentioned last week, he said, إِنَّمَا أَخْوَفُ مَا أَخَافُ عَلَيْكُمْ الْهَوَى وَطُولُ الْأَمَلِ. That the most fearful thing I fear upon you is al-hawa, desires, worldly desires, وَطُولُ الْأَمَلِ, and long distant ambitions. فَإِنَّ الْهَوَى يُضِلُّ عَنِ الْحَقِّ, because desires, it misguides you from the truth. وَأَمَّا طُولُ الْأَمَلِ, and as for having long distant ambitions, meaning worldly ambitions, فَإِنَّهَا تُنْسِي الْآخِرَةِ, then indeed it makes a person forget of the hereafter. So these are the matters that we have to bear in mind, and that we be amongst the ulul albab, the people of intelligence and the people of knowledge and the people of understanding with regards to the realities of death. So what to do when a person dies? And I've already mentioned last week some of the things that we do just before a person is about to die. Like, for example, reminding that person about the hereafter, reminding him or her of his or her good deeds. At-talqeen, alaykum salam. At-talqeen, meaning prompting the person to say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, and only saying good matters when you're with that person. That is whilst a person is in the final illness before death. However, when death comes to a person, then the first matter which Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah mentions in his book, and also Dr. Muhammad al-Jibali, they mention the closing of the eyes of the deceased person. And that is sometimes when a person passes away, then their eyes, they remain open and their sight is fixed to a particular place. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned, إِنَّ الرُّوحَ, indeed the soul, إِذَا قُبِضَ, once it is taken, once the soul is taken, تَبِعَهُ الْبَصَر, then the sight, it follows it. Meaning, you often see a dead person looking in a particular direction, and that is the same direction to which the soul has been taken by Malak al-Maut, by the angel of death. And this is something that happened to the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So a companion called Abu Salama, and Abu Salama, his name was Abdullah ibn al-Asad, or ibn Abd al-Asad al-Makhzumi, and he was from the people of Mecca, and he was a cousin to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Abu Salama had a wife called Salama, and they were from the first of the people to enter into Islam. Abu Salama radiallahu anhu was the 11th person to enter into Islam along with his wife, and they were from the first of the people to migrate to Habasha, to Abyssinia. Anyway, when Abu Salama and Salama radiallahu anhuma, they returned to Mecca, and at that time, permission had been given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to make hijrah to Al-Madinah. So Abu Salama, he left for Medina, and then after a short while, Salama radiallahu anha, with their children, they went to Al-Madinah. When Abu Salama radiallahu anhu was fighting the battle of Uhud, he was injured and he was stabbed. And 1 or 2 months later, he passed away. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he entered upon Abu Salama whilst he was on his deathbed. And Salama was with him, and some of the relatives of Abu Salama radiallahu anhu, they were with him, and they were weeping because they knew that he was towards his death. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he saw that the eyes of Abu Salama, they had remained open, and this is because death had come to him, and as is mentioned in the hadith, the sight of Abu Salama had followed his soul. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he went and he closed the eyes of Abu Salama. So this is the first action which a person should do when one of his relatives or his or her friends, they pass away, that you close the eyes of the person who is deceased. And before Abu Salama radiallahu anhu passed away, as he was passing away, he made a dua which is very important. And this is the same dua that we can make if we find ourselves in this situation. And he said, Allahumma khlif fi ahli khayran minni. O Allah, leave behind for my family somebody who is better than me. Allahumma khlif fi ahli man huwa khayran minni. O Allah, leave behind for my family, meaning somebody who will take care of the affairs of my family, who is better than me. And Salama radiallahu anha, then she also made this same dua. That she said, "Oh Allah, give me somebody who is better than my husband, Abu Salama." And it's mentioned that Salama radiallahu anha, she was a woman of high status and noble lineage. And some of the Sahaba, when Abu Salama passed away, they wanted to come and they wanted to marry her. And it's mentioned that Umar radiallahu anhu, he came up to her desiring her hand in marriage. And she refused, because she didn't consider anybody to be worthy of her after her husband. And nobody would be similar to her husband. Nobody would be of the rank of her husband. So she refused Umar radiallahu anhu. And then another person who was better than Umar radiallahu anhu went to her. And he was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And he also desired her hand in marriage. However, Salama radiallahu anha, she refused. Because again, she didn't consider anybody to be better than her, a husband who was deceased. Up until the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went to her and asked her for a hand in marriage. And the dua of Abu Salama radiallahu anhu, it became true. Allahumma akhli fi ahli man huwa khairun minni. Oh Allah, leave behind for my family somebody who is better than me. I.e. the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So therefore, this is the first matter that a person should do. I.e. closing the eyes of a person who has passed away. And then the second thing is that when a person passes away, and of course this is a time of great sadness, and no doubt a level of weeping and crying occurs, but people should stay away from wailing. And wailing is an excessive type of crying, an excessive type of weeping, and a person blaming himself or herself, and blaming the decree of Allah, and blaming various things. And when Abu Salama radiallahu anhu passed away, then in the hadith it is mentioned, فَضَجَّ أُنَاسٌ مِنْ أَهْلِهِ, that the people, they began to cry and weep and making noises and wail and so on and so forth. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he forbade them from doing this. He said, لَا تَدْعُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ إِلَّا بِخَيْرٍ, do not say except good things. فَإِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَةَ يُؤَمِّنُونَ عَلَىٰ مَا تَقُولُونَ, for indeed the angels are saying Ameen over everything which you do. And therefore the second thing to bear in mind when it comes to a relative or a friend passing away is controlling yourselves in that which you say, and that you don't say anything which invites the punishment of Allah upon you. So we don't wail. No doubt there's sadness and there's crying and there's weeping, but we stay away from wailing. And we don't do as some of the women of Jahiliyyah used to do, in terms of beating themselves and ripping their clothes and shouting and complaining against the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in giving condolences to Salama, to the wife of Abu Salama radiallahu anhu, and also to the family of Abu Salama, he made a dua for Abu Salama radiallahu anhu. He said, Allahumma ighfir li Abi Salama. Oh Allah, forgive Abu Salama. وَرْفَعْ دَرَجَتَهُ فِي الْمَهْدِيِّينَ, and elevate his rank or his position amongst the guided people. وَخْلُفْهُ فِي عَقْبِهِ فِي الْغَابِرِينَ, and raise good successes for him from amongst his offspring. وَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلَهُ يَا رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ, and forgive us and him, O Lord of the world. وَفْسَحْ لَهُ فِي قَبْرِهِ, expand his grave. وَنَوِّرْ لَهُ فِي, and illuminate it for him. So therefore the third thing that a person does immediately after saying things of goodness and telling the people to remain patient is to make dua for the person who has passed away. And not only to make dua for the person who has passed away, but the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is to make dua for that person, for yourself, and even the people around you. Because we see from this dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that he made dua for Abu Salama, Allahumma ghfir li Abi Salama, and then he made dua for himself, waghfir lana walahu ya rabbil alameen, and forgive us and him, O Lord of the worlds. And there are certain times, no doubt, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he answers the supplications all the time, and he is the one who is kind, and he is the one who hears our supplications. However, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he specified certain times where if a person makes dua, then it's more likely that your supplication will be answered during these times. So from amongst these times is when a person passes away. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, فَإِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَةَ يُؤْمِنُونَ عَلَيْهِ. Because the angels, they are saying Ameen over your words and over your supplications. So this is one of the times in which the supplications and the dua, it's most likely that it will be answered. And from the other times in which the dua will be answered is number one, between the adhan and the iqamah. Between the adhan and the iqamah is a time where it is, where the dua is likely to be answered. And also from the times is in your sujood, that when you're prostrating, you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also in the last third of the night, thuluth al-layl al-akhir, in the last third of the night. And also before the taslim at the end of the prayer. And also on Friday the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that there is an hour on Friday whenever a slave makes a dua, it will be answered. And also when rain is being sent down, when it's heavily raining outside, then this is from the times that a person should make dua, and it's likely that the dua of a person is answered. And the seventh or the eighth is when drinking zamzam. When drinking zamzam, this is one of the times when the dua is answered. When a person is oppressed, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَيْسَ بَيْنَ دُعَى الْمَظْلُومِ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ حِجَابٍ, that there is no barrier, no cover between Allah and between the supplication of an oppressed person. And also when a person is traveling, that when a person is traveling, he uses that time in order to supplicate. So these are some of the times, including when another person dies, that we should make dua for the person who is dying, also for ourselves. And this is one of the times in which the dua is answered by the permission of Allah. And then the next matter, which is upon a person with regards to a deceased person, is covering the body of the deceased person. That we take a cloth and we cover everything from his feet or her feet all the way up until and including their head. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she mentions in the hadith of Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ حِينَ تُوَفِّيَا, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he passed away, سُجِّيَ بِبُرَدٍ حِبَرًا, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was completely covered, i.e. from head to toe, with a soft embroidered sheet or with some cloth. So this is the general ruling with regards to men and women, that their whole body is covered as soon as they pass away. Of course, we're not talking about the shrouding, because the shrouding takes place later on after the washing of the body. But we're talking immediately that their head, all the way up to their feet and their toes, it is covered. And the only exception to this is the muhrim, either person who has died making hajj or umrah in the ihram. And this person, his face or her his face and feet are not covered. Rather, only the body of what the ihram covers, it is covered. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that a man was riding his animal on Yom Arafah, and this animal, it threw the person off, and the person, he died because of this. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, اغسلوه بماءٍ وسدر, that wash him, and this person was in a state of ihram, wash him with water and with a sidr. And a sidr is a leaf from a particular plant, and it's called the lotus plant or the lotus tree. وَكَفِّنُوهُ فِي ثَوْبَيْنِ, and shroud him in two pieces of cloth. وَلَا تُطَيِّبُوا, and do not perfume him. وَلَا تُخَمِّرُوا رَأْسَهُ وَلَا وَجْهَا, and do not cover his head or his face. Mean leave his head and his face uncovered. فَإِنَّهُ يُبْعَثُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ مُلَبِّيًا, because indeed on the day of judgment, he will be resurrected giving a talbiyah, i.e. in the state that he has passed away in. So this is the ruling with regards to covering the entire body of a person. The entire body of a person is covered except the muhrim, whose head and his face remains uncovered. And even the shaheed, even the martyr, then he is also to be covered. However, the difference between the shaheed and the muhrim, the shaheed of course being the martyr, is that the shaheed is not washed, and neither is he moved, and neither is he perfumed. Rather, he is buried wherever he was, as he was. And there is what can be described as an innovation that has occurred in our communities and in our cultures with regards to covering the body of the deceased person. And that is that we find in many mosques, especially in our culture, maybe in other cultures, that when the person is brought for the funeral, or after the funeral, or before the burial, that the face is uncovered. And the face remains uncovered so people can come and they can see the face of the person, and they can come and visit that person either in the masjid at home or even before burial. And this is from those matters which has no asal, which has no basis and no evidence in our religion. Rather, the evidences prove that the body and the head of a person should be covered in totality, apart from the muhrim, of course. And both Shaykh ibn Baz and Shaykh ibn Uthmeen and also Shaykh al-Albani and the other scholars, they said, لا أصل في كشف الوجه, لا أصل في كشف الوجه, that there is no basis and no evidence in the face of a deceased person being uncovered. So this is a matter that we have to be careful of and stay away from. And the only exception that might be given for this is for a close person of the person who has passed away to come to this person to remove the clothing or the covering of his head for a short moment in order to kiss the forehead of this person, as Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did with his beloved friend the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did with one of his beloved companions, Uthman ibn Mad'un radiallahu anhu. So this is something which is permitted to this level, that if you're close to that person, that you uncover the face of that person, you uncover the cloth in the face of that person in order that you can kiss the forehead or the face of that person, and then you cover his or her head again. As for the head and the face being uncovered and remaining uncovered for the janazah prayer, after the janazah prayer in burial, then this is not from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, although this is common amongst or in many cultures. And then the next matter which is upon a person with regards to a deceased person is al-isra' bil janazah, is that we hurry in burying the deceased person. And the meaning of isra' means to be hasty and rush and hurry to bury the deceased person isn't that we just walk quickly when it comes to carrying the body of the person. Rather, as soon as a person dies, all the way up to praying the janazah, shrouding, washing the body, up until the burial, all of it is done very quickly. And this has been established in the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Asri'u bil janazah, in Sahih Bukhari Muslim. Asri'u bil janazah, the hurry with the funeral, the whole funeral procession, from his or her death up until the burial. فَإِن تَكُوا صَالِحَةً فَخَيْرٌ تُقَدِّمُونَهَا إِلَيْهِ, and if this person who is deceased was a righteous person, then you are rushing to take that person forward to something which is better for him and for her. So if this person was a believer, died upon Tawheed, used to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, used to practice the religion of Islam, and this person passed away, then why should we take long in the funeral of this person? Because surely he or she will be going to somewhere which is better for this person. وَإِن تَكُوا غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ, and if this person was not righteous, disobedient to Allah, or he was evil, فَشَرًّا تَذَعُونَهُ عَنْ رِقَابِكُمْ, then you are quickly removing the evil which is upon your necks and upon your shoulders. So either way, whether the person was good and obedient or not good and disobedient, then we rush and we hurry in the whole funeral procession. And as I mentioned, this is regards to all of the funeral procession, not just the carrying of the body. And this hadith I mentioned of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, this is the authentic hadith. There are a number of weaker hadith that Shaykh al-Albani rahimullah mentioned And he mentioned them just so that the people know that this is a weak hadith. And from amongst the weak, a hadith is something which is common amongst the tongue of the people, that this, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it is claimed, ikramul mayyit dafanuhu, that from the honoring of the deceased person is burying him, meaning burying him quickly. However, this hadith, it is weak. And then the next matter which is important to note is that the Muslim who passes away, who dies, then he or she is to be buried in the place that they pass away, meaning in the town that that person passes away. And again, this is another thing which is now very common, that many of our elders, when they pass away, then they request to be taken to, for example, their original country of birth, Pakistan or India, wherever they're from. And this is something which is against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to order the people that when the deceased people pass away, then they are buried in the town that they passed away in. And this is for a number of reasons. Number one, the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, asri'u bil janazah, that rush and hurry in burying your dead people or in the funeral procession. So obviously, if we're transporting the body of the deceased person to a country which is many miles away, then we're delaying the implementation of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiyallahu anhuma, lamma kana yawma Khaybar, on the day of Khaybar, and this was a battle, humil al-qatla liyudfinu bil baqi, then the deceased people, the martyrs and the deceased people, they were taken from the battlefield all the way to Al-Baqi', the famous graveyard in Medina. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ufanada munadi Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then one of the messengers of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called out and he said, inna Rasulullah ya'murukum an tudfinu al-qatla fi madaji'ihim, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he orders you to bury the dead people in the place that they have died. And it's mentioned that then some of the Sahaba, they carried their deceased people back to Khaybar and they buried them there. And also other hadith which are mentioned regarding in this meaning. So for example, the brother of Aisha radiallahu anha, his name was Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr radiallahu anhuma. Abdurrahman, the son of Abu Bakr. And he died in a place a short distance away from Mecca called Wadi al-Habashi. Wadi al-Habashi. And this was after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she came to Mecca and then she came upon the grave of her brother and she said, ma yuhzinuni fi nafsi, that nothing disturbs me except illa inni wudittu annahu kana dufina fi makani, except that I wish that my brother was buried in the place that he passed away in. So even here, even though this companion was taken from Wadi al-Habashi into Mecca and buried in Mecca, but Aisha radiallahu anha, who was aware of the command of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, she was against this. And she said that he should have been buried in the place which he passed away. And even if a person leaves it in his bequest, we mentioned last time that a person might leave something in his wasiyah, in his final will or his final instruction, in terms of where he is to be buried. If a person says that I want my body to be buried in a particular graveyard in my home country, then the scholars have mentioned that this is something that should not be carried out. Even if this was the explicit instruction of the person who has died, then this is something that should not be carried out. Because, as is the famous principle, لا طاعة للمخلوق في معصية الخالق, there is no obedience to the creation when there is disobedience to the Creator. So when the command of Allah and when the command of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to be disobeyed, even in the final instruction of our own parents, our fathers and our mothers, then this is something that we cannot obey, and rather the person should be buried where they are. With regards to this matter or this issue of whether the body of a deceased person can be moved to another place, then there are three opinions regarding this. Either fuqaha rahmahumullah, they differed in three madhahib or three different opinions. So the scholars of the Hanbali madhab and the Maliki madhab, Both sets of scholars said that this is something which is permissible. It's permissible to transport the body of a deceased person from one place to another place. And this is without any restriction. And the Ahnaf, may Allah have mercy upon them, i.e. the scholars of the Hanafi Madhab and the followers of Imam Hanifa rahimullah, they said, La yajuz. It is not permissible for the body of a dead person to be transported to another place. Illa yasir, except if it's a small distance. Of course, for example, if a person passes away, let's say, in Bryfield, and the graveyard is in Nelson, for example, then there's no problem in this distance. But in terms of a person's body being transported from one country to another country, then they said that this is something which is not permitted. And this is something that is in reality strange, that even though the Hanafi Madhab does not allow this, yet the majority of Ahnaf in our culture, this is something which they do. And this shows that often the action of the Hanafi is not always in following the madhab of the Imam and the madhab or that particular school of thought. And then finally, the Shafi'iyah, rahimullah, they said that this is only permissible if you're taking a person to a country which is sacred. Meaning, if you're going to transport the body of a person to Mecca or Medina, then this is permissible. Apart from that, then this isn't permissible. And obviously all of them have some evidences, and some of the evidences are weak, but the authentic evidence and the correct opinion is that the body of a deceased person, it cannot be moved from one country to another country except lihaja or darura, except in a state of or situation of absolute necessity. For example, the body of a Muslim, or this Muslim, he dies in a non-Muslim country where there are no Muslims, and it's feared that the body of the non-Muslim, the body of the Muslim in the non-Muslim country, it's going to be, for example, abused or taken out of the grave or burnt, for example, or it's going to be mutilated. In this situation, then it's permitted to move the body of the dead person, dead Muslim, to a Muslim country, regardless of the distance. But apart from this, then the scholars have mentioned that it is not permissible. Imam al-Nawawi rahimullah, he said, as Shaykh al-Albani rahimullah mentions, that if a dead person has requested in his will to be transferred to a different land for burial, then this should not be executed for him, because it is forbidden to transfer the dead. This is the correct and chosen opinion which is held by the most of the elite of the ulama. So number one, this is the opinion of the majority of the scholars and the muhakkikun, the scholars, the elite prudent scholars. And then the next matter that we come to, or the next matter which is important, is paying the debts of the deceased person. That as soon as a person passes away, then it's upon the relatives to rush towards paying the debts of the deceased person. And with regards to, and this is slightly outside this topic, this is related to inheritance, al-fara'id, and the laws of inheritance. And maybe if Allah makes it easy upon us, and if He lengthens our lives, that after this book we can study some of the laws of inheritance, on a basic level. In terms of inheritance, or when a person passes away and he leaves his wealth, then upon that wealth, there are four rights. There are four rights upon the wealth of a person when he passes away. And these four rights, in this particular order, they are called al-huquq al-muta'alliqa bit-tarika, the rights which are linked to the wealth of a person who has died and he has left this wealth behind. So the first right upon his wealth, which must be fulfilled before any other thing, is ad-dain, is a debt. So the first thing that we have to take out from the wealth of a person is we have to take his debt, and we take his money, or we repay the debt, even if this means that the person is left with absolutely nothing, even if all of his funds and all of his inheritance is exhausted, but we have to pay the debt of this person. And then after this, or now the second right, is what they call mu'nat al-tajheez, is the cost of the funeral preparations. So for example, after paying off the debts of this person, now we take out from his wealth or her wealth the cost of the burial, the cost of the cloth, for example, you know, any costs that are involved with the medics or anything which is linked to the funeral procession and the burial and the prayer and anything else, then we take from the wealth of this person. And this is the second right that has to be taken from the wealth of this person after his debts and his loans are paid off. And then the third right upon the wealth of this person is al-wasiyyah, is the is the will or the bequest that I mention. So for example, a person says that I want to give some of my wealth to charity, and he has written this, or there were people who witnessed this before he passed away. If he has done this before he passed away, and there are witnesses, or this is something which has been written and witnessed and recorded, then this has to be taken. And this is taken after, of course, the debts are paid off, and after the cost of the funeral procession are paid off, then we take his wasiyyah. We take the money or his wealth that he wanted to donate. And then the last right or haqq upon his tariqah, upon the wealth he has left behind, is al-irth, the wealth which now goes to his relatives in terms of inheritance. How much goes to his sons and his daughters and his wife and his mother and his father and so on and so forth. So it's not permissible, for example, that first, and this is from the ignorance of some of the Muslims, and this is something which occurs, that the first thing that they do is that they split the inheritance of the deceased person. And then afterwards, they start asking about his loans and his debt and his wasiyyah and paying for his funeral procession. So this is something which is very important. The first thing that we do is we take care of his debts, even if that means that there is nothing left for his funeral procession and his wasiyyah and his inheritance for his children and his family. The second thing we do after the debt is mu'nat tajheez, is the cost of the funerals. After this, his wasiyyah. And then the final thing is al-ith, his inheritance. And last week I mentioned the hadith of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, that he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that can I give 2/3 of my wealth away as a wasiyyah? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said no. And then he said, can I give 1/2 of my wealth away? And he said no. And then he said, can I give 1/3 of my wealth away? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, al-thuluth wa thuluthu kathir. Yes, you can give 1/3, but even 1/3 is a lot. So the recommendation and the sunnah is to give less than 1/3. And of course, in that hadith, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he mentions that he only has one daughter. And because he only has one daughter who is going to inherit, his wife had passed away, he had no other children, no other relatives. So that one daughter was going to get most of his wealth. So he considered that because there's only one daughter and she's going to get most of my wealth, I'll give 1/2 of it to charity and 1/2 of it to her. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he forbade him from doing this, because when a person passes away, then that wealth is not his right anymore. Rather, it's the right of the people who are inheriting after him. And it's mentioned in the hadith of Sa'd ibn Atwal that when his brother passed away, he left only 300 dirhams for his children. And Sa'd wanted to spend these 300 dirhams upon his children. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, "Inna akhaka mahbusun bidainihi." Indeed, your brother has been restrained by his debt. Fadhhab faqdi anhu. So go and pay the debt of your brother. And he paid everything from these 300 dirhams in debt, except from 2 dirhams. And there's a number of hadith in this meaning, all with the same meaning. And the debt has to be cleared as quick as possible. As soon as you, because like, as mentioned, this debt, then it's upon the neck of the person who is deceased. And maybe this person is being punished because of this debt which he didn't intend to pay back. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in a number of instances, he went forward in order to pray the janazah upon a person, and then some revelation came to him that this person has a debt upon him. And then he stepped back. And he said to the companions, "Sallu ala ashabikum." You go pray upon your companions. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he didn't pray upon this person who had a debt upon him, because he wanted to show the rest of the Muslims how severe this thing is of dying whilst there is a debt upon you. So this is something that we have to rush to do. As soon as the person dies, then we pay his debt. If he's not able to pay his debt, then either his relatives can pay his debt for him, or the person who he owes a debt to can forgive him of his debt, and they have to be sought permission for this. And it's within the right of those people that they seek the payment of their debt. And then also a person who is not related to this person, he can come and he can pay his debt. So the repayment of the debt of a deceased person is not something which is restricted to somebody who is close to him, or his son or a relative. Anybody can come on the behalf of somebody else and they can repay his debt. So these, and of course there are a number of hadith which are mentioned by the author, Rahimullah. So these are the actions that we have to do when it comes to a person who is passing away. There's one particular action which is done, and that is what they call Isal al-Thawab, in granting the reward of righteous actions to a person who has passed away. For example, if a person passes away, the other people, they read Quran, or they give charity on his behalf, or they feed people on his behalf, and they're hoping by this that the good reward, or the reward of these good actions, it will be given to the person who has passed away. So the first thing to note about this is that the hadith that I mentioned with regards to repaying the debts of a person, then this is regarding al-qadha, i.e. repaying the debt of a person. This is different to the issue of at-tasadduq, giving in charity on behalf of that person. These are two different things. So repaying the debt of a deceased person can be done by anybody. Somebody who's related to that person, or somebody who's not related to that person. Even without his permission, a person can go and he can repay his debt. And this is al-qadha, repaying his debt. As for at-tasadduq, giving charity in the name of this person, then there is a hadith which mentions that a son or a child giving charity in the name of the father, and that this is something which is established, and this is something which can only be done by the son or the daughter or somebody who's extremely close to the person who passed away. And this is because, as is in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the wealth of the son is from the wealth of the father in the first place. It was the father who spent on the child. It was the father who educated the child with his money. And maybe even the charity that he is giving is from the inheritance that he has inherited from the father. So this is something which is permitted, that a person gives money on behalf of his father or his mother. And this is different from a non-relative giving money. This is something which is not permissible. As for the other issues of reciting the Qur'an on behalf of the deceased person, then in reality there is some valid difference of opinion in this issue. And some of the scholars, and if I remember correctly, Shaykh Uthman ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah from amongst them, they consider it to be permissible to recite the Qur'an on behalf of a deceased relative. But, of course, al-haq, haqqu an yuttaba', the truth is more worthy of being followed. And if we look at the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and if we look at the principles which are mentioned, the general principles that we deduce from the Quran, we find that the place or abode for actions is in this world. And when a person passes away, then his actions, they stop. And then is the reward. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَأَلَّيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى, that there is nothing for a person except that which he has strived to do himself. Either righteous actions that a person strives to do himself, then this is what is for him in the hereafter. And as for a person passing away, and then the other people start to doing righteous actions, then we don't find this in the actions of the Sahaba or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The only exception to this general principle are a few matters which have been mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So for example, if one of your relatives, your father, had vowed to fast, and this is a debt to Allah, and he passes away before fasting, then you can keep that fast on his or her behalf. This is an exception to the general rule of وَأَلَّيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. And also making hajj and umrah on behalf of your father and mother, this is something which is established in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Giving charity in the name of your father, because his wealth, it is from your wealth. So the general principle with regards to any of these actions is that that which benefits the deceased person is the actions he did. And then there are certain exceptions, as I mentioned. And of course, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إِذَا مَاتَ الْعَبْدُ إِنْ قَطَعَ عَمَلُهُ إِلَّا ثَلَاثٌ, when a person passes away, when a slave passes away, all of his actions cease, except three matters. وَلَدٌ صَالِحٌ يَدْعُو لَهُ, a righteous child who supplicates for him. So again, this is an act of worship that a child can do, and the reward reaches the deceased person. وَصَدَقَةُ الْجَارِيَةُ, and continuous charity. A person built a masjid, a person dug a well, for example, and it's used after his death. وَعِلْمٌ يُنْتَفَعْ بِهِ, and knowledge that a person left behind, which the people benefit from. So the correct opinion from the madhahib of the scholars, even though there is valid difference of opinion amongst the scholars, is that it's not permissible for a person to do a righteous action on behalf of a deceased person. And this is the general rule, apart from a few exceptions which have been mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Shaykh As-Salih As-Sindi, some of you know him, in Medina, then he has a book on this called Isal al-Thawab lil-Mayyit, and he mentions the different opinions of the various scholars and the different madhahib and the evidences that they use. So these are the matters that we should bear in mind when it comes to when a person has passed away. Of course, the details of washing the body, the funeral, that will come in more detail later on. And we leave it with that. If there's any questions regarding the topic that we studied today, if there's any question from the sister, they can write it on a piece of paper and send it down.